And before we dive into a message today, I'm going to invite my wife up, and she'll be reading God's word today. So if you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's word.
Okay, Mark 9:14-29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and it becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And he brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
This is the God's word. Thank you. Thank you, Selena. Take a seat. So, thank you for the standing during the reading. I know it's a little longer. Jesse, why do I keep getting the long passages? What? Thank you for all of my scripture readers for reading in weeks past. So my question for you this morning or this afternoon is, has anyone here ever gotten lost while being led by something, like GPS or another person or by another means? Yeah? All right, me too. Don't worry, me too, right? I'm not going to judge you. Me too, right? And so your journey usually starts off with trust because you trust the GPS, you trust the person, they have confidence, direction. But then as your journey goes along and you realize something's off, something feels a little off about this journey, and you start to feel a little doubt, right? And so this one time, Selena and I, we wanted to visit a local farm in our town in East Brunswick. And we wanted to buy some cantaloupe, some garlic, and some watermelon because it's delicious over there. And so we didn't really know where we were going. We just heard good things about it. And so we took the GPS. It's only 10 minutes in our town, right? We can't get lost. And so we do, and as we're driving there, we turn down unknown road. At the end of this paved road, it says, "Private road, residents only." We thought that's kind of weird, but okay, we'll keep trusting you, GPS. Paved road becomes dirt road. And we're like, all right, this is kind of weird, but it's a farm, I get it. We see a farm in the distance, so that must be going in the right direction. But suddenly, GPS has its hook left, and we're going away from the farm, and we really get confused. We're just like, what? Where are you taking us? And so we back out eventually and find our way back there. But at some point, our journey, we were trusting the GPS, and then doubt just quickly creeped into our thoughts and minds, and we got confused. And so, really, as I was preparing for this message, a deeper question came to mind. Does doubt have a place in our faith? Does doubt have a place in our faith? So before we answer that question, let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Just as Pastor Dan said, we get this privilege to read your word, to speak your word, to dive deep into it. And Lord, as we go deeper into your word in Mark 9, may you just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, not because of my words, but because of yours. And so Lord, bless this time, protect this time, help us to remove any kind of distractions outside of our this holy moment that we get with you. And so Lord, even as we have these distractions, may we surrender them and submit them to you. So we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, we do pray and ask. Amen. Amen. And so, as you heard from our reading, we're back in Mark chapter 9. And Jesus has come down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration. I don't know, that feels like a joke, like Jesus came down with Peter, James, and John. But anyway, and so he returns to this scene where he's arguing. He sees his other disciples arguing with scribes and maybe other people in the crowd. And so Jesus rightfully asks, what's going on here? I'm sure every parent can relate when their children are arguing with each other or with others. What's going on here? But instead of getting the answer, this man comes out of the crowd and says, Jesus, I tried looking for you to heal my son, but I couldn't find you. So I went to the disciples to heal, to ask for healing. And we know naturally the boy wasn't healed. But this father had found the next best thing because he thought he had heard that the disciples had been sent out by Jesus to heal, to cast out demons, to call people to repentance. And so he tried his disciples when he couldn't find Jesus. And so a question occurred to me as I was studying this passage. Was the father wrong to bring his son to the disciples for healing? Was he wrong? Because he didn't get what he wanted. And so I was wrestling with this question, and I came to this. Not necessarily, but his choice and his desperation to find healing for his boy through the disciples rather than Jesus revealed that he was settling for good enough. And what we learn from this father is that our hope is in Jesus alone. Our hope is in Jesus alone. You see, the father's desire was to find Jesus, but when he couldn't find him, instead of continuing his search or waiting for Jesus to come down from this mountain, he banked his hope on the disciples. He settled for a Jesus-adjacent person, or who he thought was the next best thing. And of course, they disappointed him, as we know from the story. And so by the time he got to Jesus with his request, it was from a place of disappointment and even doubt. And we'll talk about doubt a little later. But if we're being honest with ourselves, I think we can relate well to this father more than we think. For this father, he wanted a good thing from Jesus, healing for his son, but was met with disappointment when he tried to find it from the disciples. And so what about us? All of us, we want good things through people, through others. We find identity, such as parents, being a son, a daughter, a friend, a family member. We find purpose through other people, through being a caretaker, through our parenthood, or for simply just being needed. We find belonging through other people, such as in a community like this, or in a friend group, or even, I don't know, a pickleball association? I don't know, something fun like that. So we can find all good things through people. And for this father, he was looking for the right person to heal his son in Jesus. But instead of keeping his hope in Jesus, he directed that hope to others to fulfill what he needed. Too often, we can look to other people, other sources of hope, or even our church to be Jesus for us, to fulfill who Jesus is and what he alone can fulfill. And if we can't seem to see hope through Jesus, we can latch on our hopes onto others closest, near and dear to us, our children, our spouses, our family members, our friends, our therapists, our doctors, or even our church. Now hear me when I say this. All of these people are good gifts from God. They are good gifts from God. And God will certainly move through the people closest to us to influence and affect change and transformation in our lives. And our friends, our closest loved ones, are a good thing. And Jesus calls us to love them. He says, Jesus himself reminds us of this in John 15:13, where he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a person may lay their life down for others." Even our faith in Christ is impossible to separate our participation, active participation, in the life of our church community. It's impossible to separate our faith from participating in a church community like this one. And what about the people in our lives, the loved ones we have? Whether they are here with us or not, a little piece of our heart is with them. And when they enter into our lives and exit, our heart moves with them. Our heart moves with them. And they are a blessing and a gift in our lives. But they are still not our hope. They are not the source of our healing. They are not meant to fully satisfy or fulfill our yearning for things like purpose, identity, belonging. My friends, our hope is in Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior. He is our living water. And he calls himself the river of living water in John 7, where we will no longer quench for thirst. And ultimately, our hope is in Jesus when he returns again. My friends, sometimes we can live too much in the now, and as how every year, psychologically, time moves so quickly because we have so much to do. We have so much we think about. But have we stopped to remember that Christ will return again? And that we have this deep hope in him when he returns, where there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, there will be no more disappointments in life. As Revelation 21 tells us, there will be no more tears, there will no more sorrow. Because we won't need hope when Jesus returns. We won't need to, because there will be no such thing as disappointment. And it is through Jesus that we can have this healthy view of people in our lives. It is through Jesus that we can see our hope. Our hope through the way he works in the people in our lives. And so instead of relying on people as crutches to our deepest needs, we can see them as God's grace in our lives. We can see that God strategically allows for people to enter and exit our lives to give us an opportunity to see his love for us. So my friends, ultimately our hope is in Christ alone. And sometimes, and probably oftentimes, doubt can creep in to that hope. And so let's look back at our passage of how it speaks into that. Starting in verse 20, "They brought the boy to him," Jesus, "and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief. When the Father finally finds the person that he longs for, he seems a little hesitant, maybe even a little sheepish, and certainly doubtful. But this is the moment he's been waiting for. He's heard about this man who can perform wondrous miracles. But yet, when he finally reaches Jesus, he says, "If you can, please help. If you can." Now, my friends, I can't begin to imagine the struggles that this father had to go through, and this family had to go through, this child had to go through. This child, as we see in the passage, his body was thrown down, cast into fire, almost drowned. Can you imagine repeatedly over and over again, your child being taken over, thrown into a fire, almost drowned or broken and beaten by this a spirit that you don't understand or know where it's coming from? And the father likely tried to help as much as he could to prevent this. But he probably grew weary over time. Like, I don't know if I can take this anymore. And he probably felt helpless to do anything for his son. And so when he finally gets to Jesus, he has perfectly reasonable doubts. He says, "If you can, heal my boy. I'm at the end of myself. So if you can do anything, please help." My friends, who can relate well to this father? There are times in our lives where we have tried to find hope in Jesus or to trust in him, but we're met with silence. Maybe unanswered prayers, or worse, you received a no. And we can begin to even doubt if God cares or is worth trusting, or maybe if he's even there at all. I know I've had these doubts in my lifetime. We can even begin to ask questions like, how could you have let that happen to me or my loved one? Why did you not help when I asked you to? Where were you when I needed you? And if we even ask God to help after these moments in our lives, sometimes we can feel like this father, and we ask Jesus, "If you can help, if you even care at all, if you're there, please help." Just like that father, we can be afraid to hope again after repeated disappointments, from feeling that God is silent or doesn't seem to care in our struggles or doubt. But this interaction between Jesus and this father teaches us something about doubt and our own faith. That doubt can coexist with faith. Maybe put another way, perfect faith is not the requirement of the kingdom. Faith that moves towards Jesus is the call of the kingdom. So when in doubt, friends, seek Jesus out. If you remember nothing, if you've fallen asleep, if you're done paying attention, it's that. When in doubt, seek Jesus out. So, if you are experiencing doubt right now, or have had doubts in your life and you feel guilty or shame, I'm going to tell you to release yourself from it. Release yourself from this guilt and shame. Why? Because Jesus does not guilt or shame this father for having doubts. Because his doubts, despite his doubts, the father still moved towards Jesus, even though it was defeated reach. It was still a move towards Jesus nonetheless. And you can see that Jesus did not rebuke or refuse to heal the boy from the father's doubtful request. Jesus triggers a faith challenge, but he does not leave him or forsake him. Jesus responds in verse 23, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." My friends, pay close attention to the way that Jesus responds. All things are possible for one who believes. In what? That Jesus can heal the boy? That's not the question that that Jesus has in his mind. He knows he can heal the boy. And this father, even though he has doubt, he still brings him to Jesus because he has a sliver of hope. So the better question is, who does the father believe in? Remember that this father, what he called Jesus in the beginning of this interaction in verse 17, he calls him teacher. But Jesus is not just another teacher, a rabbi, or scribe. So Jesus is challenging him, am I just another teacher to you? Or am I the sovereign one in whom you believe can heal your boy? Am I the sovereign one who can heal your boy? And so to the father's credit, he responds by saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. Or in the NIV, it says, help me overcome my unbelief. In our imperfect faith, we can all learn a lesson from this father, that faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive. Faith is simple yet complex, and doubt is our wake-up call in our faith journeys. This father says that he believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the source and the power of his boy's healing, but he also recognizes his limitations in his faith to believe. And the father acknowledges this limitation and leaves the rest up to God. While recognizing that Jesus is still sovereign. It is the same sentiment that Paul says in response, and he hears the word from God in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It is not that God needs our weakness to make his power potent and his grace sufficient. It is in the realization of our weakness and our doubts and the pursuit of Jesus that we see how God's grace is, how deep his love truly is for us. And in our weakness, we see the depths of God's strength in our lives. And that we can begin to see the incredible gift of God's grace that he freely offers to us. My friends, as many of you know that my father passed away a couple years, and I keep repeating it because God has been so good in that journey, and I just love sharing how he has. But there was a couple years ago when he did pass, my family and I, we were broken. We were hurt. And we went through the whole gamut of the stages of grief. Anger, acceptance, bargaining, denial, and the last one, whichever I can't recall in my head right now. But in my anger, I asked God, why? Why now? There was so much for us to experience together. There was so much for him to experience in retirement, in potentially being a grandparent, not yet, but in the future. And as I wrestled with this question of why, I started doubting God's timing. But in my time spending with him, instead of asking the question why, he told me to start asking the question, how? How was he moving in this journey that we were on, my family and I were on? How was he showing up? And so in my doubt, I kept pursuing him. It felt weak. It felt dead at times, my prayers, my reading, my silence before God. But as I kept pushing forward, no matter how weak my faith had felt, no matter how much effort it felt like I could put, God kept reminding me of how he continued to show up, how he was the one who was giving my family and I hope. And it hurt. It hurt to keep going, hurt to keep pursuing him. But he kept showing up that his grace was sufficient for me, for my family. And for some of you, you may be in a season of waiting, a season of deep hurt and doubt, and you haven't seen God's grace much lately in your life. And so I encourage you, my friends, whatever little faith you can muster, simply reach out to Jesus, just like this father did with his doubtful request, and say, Jesus, I believe, but help. Help me overcome my unbelief. And be open to the possibility that Jesus will move in incredible ways that you couldn't even think of for yourself. And to remember that he is the object of our hope, that he himself is our hope who came to give us more hope. So, my friends, when in doubt, seek Jesus out. There's one last thought that I have from this passage before we go on to have our celebratory lunch with the DeMarcos. So, some of you are wondering, okay, great. I know I need to seek Jesus out when in doubt. Great, thanks, Pastor Jason. But what does prayer have to do with this? Because Jesus himself says to the disciples to pray in response to why they couldn't cast this demon out. So in verse 28, he says, when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast the demon out? He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. If you're like me and you have my weird sense of humor, I kind of chuckled when I read this because it feels like it came out of nowhere. He did this incredible miracle. He had this great interaction with this father about faith and a lack of faith. But then he goes and tells his disciples that, hey, this is all about prayer. You're like, what? Are you sure, Jesus? This interaction is recorded three times in the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, and, in the three synoptic Gospels. And none of them show Jesus praying before this miracle. He didn't stop and say, okay, let's pray, make sure this, we have all the dots and I's and T's and cross before we heal this boy. No, he just does it. He just does it. So what gives Jesus? It's possible that we can interpret the Father's plea as a prayer. It's possible that Jesus is telling his disciples their prayer life is lacking, or like what Pastor Dan would say, it just sucks. We love you, Pastor Dan. But I believe Jesus is actually saying it's really encompassing a lot of those scenarios. But the question still remains, what does prayer have to do with this? And so we have to ask ourselves, what is prayer? Because prayer is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible, whether it's showing someone praying or we're instructed to pray. And even in Paul's letters alone, a common theme that he tells his churches to pray. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing. Colossians 4, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6, praying at all times. Romans 12, be constant in prayer. So this theme of prayer throughout Scripture is very common. And so what Jesus is showing his disciples and reminding them is that prayer is about dependence on God. Dependence on God. More specifically, the heart posture behind prayer, which is dependence on God. Like the Father's plea to Jesus, he says, "I believe, help my unbelief," was admitting that he had limitations and that Jesus could help him overcome these limitations. The disciples were asking the wrong question. Why couldn't we heal the demon out of this boy? It revealed that they thought they could simply do it because they had done it before, that they followed these simple patterns of faith that they had seen Jesus give to them. For many of us, including myself, we have grown up in faith communities similar to this one. We may have learned all the right things of what God says from Sunday school or during service. We may have faithfully attended church for most, if not all, of our lives, and our serving resumes look way longer than our work resumes. We may tithe 10% of our income and pray the words that we all heard others say. We may even do a great job to imitate what faith looks like, but lack dependence on God. I'm not saying that these expressions of faith are healthy, which they are. But if our hearts aren't moved to dependence on God, we could do all of this and more and easily lose sight of why we follow Jesus. Why that we need him for the little things and the big things like moving mountains, healing, casting demons out, sharing and showing the gospel to our family, friends, and our spheres of influence. So Jesus is teaching them and us that the primary realm of dependence on God is prayer. Prayer itself has no power, but it is a means of grace that God's gifted to us to express our faith in him, to express our dependence on him. It is admitting that we cannot live without him. It is a humble position to say, "I cannot do this, God, but you can. You can." It is a recognition of his sovereign power over everything and that he has the ability to do the impossible. C.S. Lewis once said this about prayer: "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes me." That is why Jesus tells his disciples that this kind cannot be driven out by prayer. Because prayer is all about dependence on God. I'm going to invite the worship team back up as we finish. So I started off with this question: does doubt have a place in our faith? And the conclusion that we came up with is, yeah, doubt has a place in our lives. But as we saw through Mark 9, what we do with our doubt makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Doubt is our wake-up call in our faith to move towards Jesus, no matter how weak that move may feel. So when in doubt, my friends, seek Jesus out and to depend on our God in prayer. I actually want us to take just this moment to pray, whether you lack hope or you have just doubts about God. I'm going to give you a moment to pray. but use that prayer that this father had. Say to Jesus, yeah, I have these doubts. I feel disappointment and lack of hope. But Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we have doubts about you, whether you care about us, whether you hear us or even are there at all. Lord, we lack hope sometimes because life is full of disappointments. But Lord, you are our hope. Your resurrection is our hope that we will be alive again in this lifetime and for eternity with you when you come again. So Lord, give us this hope. Help us to see how we can live life through you and depend on you in prayer. It is in your precious and powerful name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.